for a beautiful day that he has blessed us with. It's great to be together. Great to have this opportunity that the Lord has afforded us to sing praises to him and honor him and glorify him. And we thank you for being a part of that. If you're visiting with us, we want to extend again just a very warm welcome to you. We appreciate many of you on vacation being here to worship the Lord with us and making time to put first things first while you're away from home. So that is always an encouragement to us. Thank you for being here today. The Lord has blessed us. We are so fortunate. It's a great day to be a Christian. We have every reason to rejoice, and we're glad that we can do that together today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13. One of you guys might could take a look back there. I'm not connected to that. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13. Paul speaking here about a very important subject, the subject of which we just sang a song about, and that is the armor of God and being prepared for the battles that we face as the people of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want for us to talk together this morning for a few minutes in that context of Scripture about the great necessity that we have to put on that armor of God. When I read that, one of the first things that I notice is that this is not speaking of corporate action. This is not talking about something that the body does as a whole. While we understand that maybe there's some important applications to that and my need to put on the armor as relates to this body of people, this really is not talking about the church per se, but rather it is for me personally. Two times in this reading, it says that you may be able to stand. And so this is a me thing and not a we thing. It is a Christian thing and not a church thing per se. I have to be responsible. It's my conviction. It's my preparedness. This is something that I have to do and that you have to do. And so we look at that and we think about the need that we have to take up the armor of God. And that's necessary because my life is at stake. It's my life that I'm trying to protect. In the process of doing that, I certainly can help the army, but it's my life that I have to be concerned about. It is an all-out fight, fully engaged war against the darkness of this world. And that is no small thing because we have a formidable enemy against whom we fight. There is a definitive nature, notice here, to the things that are said. This is not a possibility, and I'm thankful for that. This is not something that could happen. This is not something that may, maybe happen. This is something that will happen. Folks, you put this stuff on. If you put these armaments on, if you take up the whole armor of God, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You will be able to do that. And you'll notice the difference here, the King James Version. There is a great difference in maybe and may be. You may be able to stand. You will be. And if you look up the word there in the original language, it carries the idea of dynamite. That's really the connection there. Dunamis, power. You have the ability to do that. That's not a thing that's in question at all. If I put on that armor properly, I will be victorious. I can be strong. But, ladies and gentlemen, I have to put on that armor. It does not do me any good on the shelf. It doesn't do any good if it's in my closet, and I do not put that armament on. We see this drawn out for us in the next verses. If you'll continue with me here in verse 14 through verse 17, Ephesians 6 and verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to prepare ourselves. We are to be ready. We're to put these things on. You've got to have shoes on. You're going to be in trouble if those marching orders come and you're not prepared with the gospel. If you haven't shod your feet and put those shoes on and be ready to go with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you're not going to make it very far in this battle. And notice there that there is a peace that is provided by God as we move forward in life, that we have this peace because of the gospel. We gird ourselves with the belt of truth. Many of us put one of those on today. And that cinches up everything in the middle. Truth at the very center of who we are. If that's not the case, if truth is not at the center and it doesn't tie everything together, then it's all going to fall apart. If you're not held together by truth, if you don't have that girding yourself and around those armaments, if that's not holding everything in place as a central point, then we will not be able to function properly. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. To me, I think that maybe that relates to that belt of truth in some way. That there is this protection for my heart that comes as a result of the application of truth. I'm living that. It's affecting my decisions. Folks, if it doesn't affect your decisions, from day to day, the things that you encounter, that righteousness where I make choices on the basis of God's Word, and that is protecting my heart. That is keeping all of those things, and there's so much that's constantly coming at us, keeping all of that from getting in. And so I apply the Word of God. I make choices upon that basis in the inward parts, that heart, that proliferates life and sends it to the rest of my body. Is protected. And then there's these other things that are mentioned. The shield of faith, largely preventative and defensive in nature, perhaps, although in Roman warfare they use that many times to go forward. But there is this shield of faith. My faith is out front. My faith is my defense and constant assurance and dependency. And I take up the sword of the Spirit that was wielded so that I can fend off, but also go forward with positivity, with an offensive nature. And we must advance and cut through lines and the defenses of the enemy. Finally, there's this piece I want for us to really take a look at for a few minutes this morning. I just want to center in on one piece this morning, and that's the helmet. I want to talk about the helmet. The helmet of salvation. That helmet would have been made out of thick leather, and it would have been covered probably with metal at that point, after that thick leather, or maybe molded metal that was put on someone's head, usually with some side guards to protect the cheeks. But it was a vital piece of armament for the Roman soldier, and certainly any soldier that would go into battle. How reckless it would be to put on all of these other things and then forget about that. Imagine taking all the time to cinch up everything and get all of these things ready and shine up all the armor and then forget to put the helmet on. I see every week hundreds of helmets go by my house. We live very close to Cherry Creek Trail, and there are bike riders out there all the time. I'll pull into my neighborhood, and there's always some parent, or regularly some parent there, that is cinching up the straps of that helmet for their child as they get ready for a bike ride. But literally hundreds of people every week I see come by with helmets. I see some without helmets, and usually those are the big folks. that don't have them. There's a lot of helmets out there. You can imagine how foolish it would be in a football game if Von Miller came out on the field without his helmet on and he decided as one of these running backs is heading downfield to try to meet that head on without that helmet. What a disaster that would be. And I kind of gasp, don't you, when in the middle of a play somebody's helmet pops off and they continue pursuing the play. And what a fear that is to think about what could happen in that scenario. Got to have our helmet on. Folks, we have to have it on every day of our lives. And the enemy is pretty good at observation, isn't he? He's not omniscient like God, but I tell you, he pays attention. He notices what part you didn't put on. And if you don't put on the helmet, I assure you that's where he'll direct his advances. Figuratively, I see Christians at times suit up. They put all of the armaments on, and then they fail to put their helmet on. And figuratively, I have observed that, and they leave their head vulnerable, and you just ask, what were you thinking? You weren't thinking. You didn't put on the helmet. And now you're affected by that very greatly. I want to talk about that for a few minutes. The helmet of salvation. As the head goes, so goes the body. And you can't leave the head exposed like you can an arm or a leg. You can maybe take a risk with an arm. You maybe can take a risk with a leg, but you can't do that with your head. You've got to protect that. You've got to make all of that safe as you go forward. You can have the greatest musculature and the greatest skeletal structure. I wish I had one of those right now. I wish I had. You can have all of that. You can have all of the muscles and all of the skeleture and all of the greatest organs, strongest heart in the world. If you don't protect your mind, if you don't protect that, if you lose your mind, it is not functioning properly. The ripple effects of that are profound. If your head is not right, then all of those other things are to no avail. And so we must guard our minds. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8. You know, you can have all the advantages in the world and all the right people in your life. But if your head is not right, then all of those advantages really fall to pieces. If you don't take care of that, if you don't guard the mind, because the mind leads the way. There's no immorality that's ever committed where the mind didn't lead somebody there. Or anger, or gossip, or anything that you can think of. It all starts right there. And if you don't guard that thing, if you don't protect that thing, if you don't make sure that it is safe, there are great ripple effects to that. And the first thing that wearing the helmet indicates is that you have your eyes open. You're in the battle. You're not asleep. You're in this thing, and so you've got that on, you're aware of the danger, you're not sleeping through this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 4 through 8, he kind of speaks to that idea, Paul does. He says, but you brethren are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. First thing this indicates, you put on that helmet, it means that you're awake. It means that you're alert. It means that there's something going on. You're aware of it and that you know you need to be prepared for it. And so that indicates that you're not of the night. You're not ignorant about the dangers that are there. And you have your eyes open as you head out into this battle. He says, watch and be sober. We need that attentiveness. We need that focus, don't we? Because just so much bombarding us. And if you're not paying attention and you're not alert and you're not eyes wide open in this thing, such great danger to our lives, to our families' lives. to all our circle of influence. Be children of light. And then notice what he says in verse 8 in the last part of this verse. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. You know, we've just got to make up our mind. That's an interesting expression, to make up our mind. I make up my bed every once in a while. I make up my bed. What that means is I've decided that this is a process I need to go through. I think it's an important process. But we put all of that together. We prepare. We recognize the importance of it, the need that we need to do that. And then we put it all together. And we make sure that that happens. We take the time and we follow through on that intention. The devil will make every effort to keep us from making up our minds. Over in James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. James 1 verses 5 through 8. James talks about a fellow that is double-minded. I watched a show the other day, and this show's called Diagnosis. And it's about some medical issues that people have that they're trying to find the answers to. Some of them are very obscure. Some of them are very difficult. This particular one was about a young lady, and that she was having seizures about every 30 seconds to a minute. And so she'd have a small seizure, and this would continue and continue. And they were trying to find the answer. And finally, the doctor said the only thing that we can do is to have a hemispherectomy. And that is to divide one side of the brain from the other so that they could not communicate. Those bad firings wouldn't make it to the other side. And so at least that would be preserved, or else all could be lost. They ended up finding a different answer than that. But that's the idea of a double-minded man. It's one that is of a divided mind, where the two are not working as one, where it's not properly functioning, where it's not making the right connections in the right ways. And here's this person in James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8, and how dangerous it is to be double-minded. The devil wants to cut the connections and keep that from being one and working in tandem and working correctly. In James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Double-mindedness is dangerous. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Don't let the devil affect the unity and function of that brain that God has given you to go one direction here and the other over here and fighting against itself. Look over at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7. The same idea is spoken of by Paul over here in Philippians chapter 4, where we are encouraged to guard against some of the things that naturally happen when our hearts are not as they should be. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7. He says, be anxious for nothing. Can we lock that in? I need to lock that in. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a couple of things that are important there. Anxiety, if you look that word up, is a lot like double-mindedness. If you look that word up, it means much the same. As a part opposed to the whole, properly something drawn in opposite directions, divided into parts, and then figuratively to go to pieces because it's pulled apart like the force exerted by sinful anxiety. Here's someone that's mind is divided. It's pulled apart. It's not one. It's not whole as it ought to be. And we're to guard against that, to prevent that from taking place. I think he mentions how to do that here, and that is by prayer. Look back over at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 6, verse 17 and 18. And here's another part of this armament, I think, that's mentioned here. And that is, we've got to communicate with the general. In the army of God, we have to communicate with him. This is an important part of waging this war that we're involved in. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Guard your hearts and minds. Put on that helmet, and that should be precipitated, folks, by prayer. Who's going to go into this battle without praying first? And so you pray and you put on that helmet and then you go forward. Prayer is important in the battle. There's an old song that we sing that really encourages that. Hadn't sung it in a long time. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? I want to talk about, for the time that we have left, this last part of that, and that is the of salvation part. Let's start back here in the book of Isaiah, and chapter 59, if you will. We find this helmet back here in the Old Testament. And the one wearing it is what is interesting here as you look back into the Old Testament. Isaiah the prophet in this context is speaking of the Redeemer of Zion, of the one that would come to the rescue of the people of God. And certainly prophecy that would speak of Jesus Christ as he would come into the world and do his redemptive work in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 59, and verse 16 beginning, Isaiah 59 and verse 16 says, then the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. The Redeemer has come with that helmet. And here's this picture of him coming and doing his work so as to save the people of God. And he's wearing that helmet of salvation, and now we're told to put that on too. To wear that same helmet that he wore. Look over at Psalm 140 in verses 6 and 7. David recognized as the great warrior. And certainly when we think about warriors in the Bible, David would stand at the apex of that list as we think about the things that he did. You know, Saul is thousands, David is 10,000. How powerful he was. But he saw the need as any wise individual would, wise warrior would, to put on his helmet. And he says here, in Psalm 140 and verse 6. I said to the Lord, "You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire." David recognized he needed that protection for his head. There are Christians receiving, these are in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, that have been saved, and yet they're told to put on the helmet of salvation. Is that just for us a recollection of the day that we obeyed the gospel? Is that all he's referring to? You remember that day, you remember that obedience to the Lord when you crucified that old man and were raised to walk in newness of life. I don't think it's limited to that. I think that we certainly remember that. We ought to every day. But certainly as he is speaking of that, there's more involved in that, because this is something that drives us every day of our life. It's not just that one time event, but this is the helmet of salvation every day that I think about, that I'm hopeful for. It's not just Acts 2:38 and Mark 16:16. It's not just "he that believes and is baptized shall be saved." But it's that understanding of heaven. Salvation in its fullness. It's a now, not yet kind of thing. We have that, but yet we're ever looking forward to that. That salvation that will come. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 and 29. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." There is no 29. I just put it down. 28 was the one I wanted. If your Bible says 29, you need to get a new Bible. Salvation, folks. Do you have heaven to look forward to? And as the people of God, is that something we think about every day? Heaven. The hope of heaven. That we are alive, living, and will live. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. This hope should sustain us, should keep us going. There are tough days, and the helmet of salvation must protect our minds. In verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 9 and 10, he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." He's writing to Christians, but he says, "but to obtain salvation." This is something you keep at it. The reward, heaven, awaits you, and that salvation that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. That hope gets us through. That hope gets us through. But if we don't put on the helmet, if we don't protect our minds, it's not going to. Think about Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 20, which talks about, first Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, which says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Can I encourage you this morning to put on the helmet of salvation? To guard your heart and your mind by that. Don't leave that off. We've got to make decisions every day. There is doubt and discouragement that will enter into our minds and stay there indefinitely if we do not put that helmet on. if we don't wear the armaments that we ought to. I plead with you to put the helmet of salvation on. I'd like to close with Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 this morning. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Thank you for your good attention. Great to be here together and to think on the things of God. He has given us everything that we need to life and to godliness. We just have to exercise that. We have to put it on. We have to use it. We have to apply it. We have to think. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that's not a part of the army of God. It's the most wonderful thing to be a part of. To fight together, to work together in the kingdom of God. For the hope of heaven that we have. A place that will be like nothing we have ever experienced. And if we put these armaments on, we'll get there. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Put on the helmet of salvation. If you're here this morning, you need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to respond to the gospel. Maybe you're in that army, but you've been AWOL and you haven't fought as you should, lived as you should, done as you should. You've left yourself unprotected, and the effects of that are very evident in your life. You got people here that care about you and want to help you in that every way that we possibly can. If there is any way that we can help you this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand.